We'll be in Mark chapter 4 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. We're going to talk about a parable that Jesus taught called the parable of the sowers, the parable of the sowers. And when you think about a parable, it might be a little bit foreign to you, to me, because we don't talk in parables typically on our side of the world and in our language. And so a parable is really a rabbinic method. Jesus, as a rabbi, is using a story that relates to the culture in order to convey many different truths all at once. So someone who received a parable would never take that parable in the first century. They would never take it and boil it down to one interpretation and say, this is the bullet point on that parable. It would be more like they would hold up a diamond, like if you held up a diamond in the sun or in the light and you turned it different directions, you would see the different colors and lights. There are many ways you can look at a parable and understand things. And that's the mastery of parable telling. Jesus was the absolute best parable teller. And so today we're going to look at this one called Parable of the Sower. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we'll read Mark 4, 1 to 20. At the end of that main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, listen, that's really important, that word right there, listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You could be seated. If I were titling this parable today, I would call it not the parable of the sower. I would call it the parable of the hearers. The parable of the hearers. We get a real indicator at the beginning that Jesus says, listen. We hear at the end, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over in the parable, we get the word hear, hear, hear with your ears. So let's talk about then just for a minute how we hear. Because how we hear really makes all the difference. And Jesus gives four ways that people hear the word of God. And I think you'll find yourself clearly in one of these four categories. So the picture is pretty simple. If you're a first century Jew, The sower is simply a person working to harvest a crop, and they have an apron full of seed, and they're simply tossing the seed from one side to the other. In the first century, what's interesting, it may be interesting to you, it's interesting to me, is they actually turn the soil after they throw the seed versus tilling up the soil and then planting the seed. So a harvest in that time, a good harvest would be like 8, 9, 10% yield, right? So you're not talking about massive economic gain from a sower who is sowing like this. That's the picture. But Jesus focuses in the back half of this, in the interpretation, on the hearer. And I want to begin in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, and the first part of 16. So here's what that says. It says, and these are the ones, that, first it says the sower sows the word. The word is the gospel message of the kingdom. The very good news that Jesus is the king, that he's died on the cross to save us from our sins, that he would be, in that case, resurrected, that he has been resurrected from our understanding and time, and that he's coming back again, that he restores all things, that he forgives sin. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, this is the first kind of hearer. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay. Now let's talk about that. First, every time you see the word hear, well, not every time, the first three times you see the word hear in this passage of scripture, you have to grab grammar. Who loves grammar? Yeah. All right. So those of you, you're going to connect with this. The rest of you, like, you'll never remember this the rest of your life, but it's important for this one message and many other ones, but this one specifically. This word hear is a verb in the aorist tense. So it means that it's hearing in a point in time, and that hearing is kind of final. It's not an ongoing hearing. It's I heard. Does that make sense? It's not continuing, but it's sort of got a finality to it. So these people in Mark chapter 4, 15 and 16, the ones that hear like this, they are hearing in one ear and out the other. Have you ever been accused of things going in one ear and out the other? Like, I'm the guy in my house, of all the people in my house, I'm the one that things go in one ear and out the other. Like, Daddy, I already told you that. Or have you been accused of having selective hearing? Anyone ever? Raise your hand. Be loud. Be proud. It's a dominantly male audience raising their hand. I'm not sure why. Anyway, so in one ear and out the other. This is how these people hear. Now, there's a spiritual warfare aspect to this, because when you look at it, it says that Satan comes and immediately he steals. So this is his game, right? To lie, to cheat, to steal. So often in practicality, what happens when someone hears the word of God, the gospel, for the first time, instantly, that truth, instantly Satan shows up to combat it with lies. So instantly that person will begin to hear, like, Jesus is not that good. He cannot forgive you for those things. His work on the cross was not great enough for your sin. He will begin to whisper in lies. You're too bad, or you're too good. You don't need all that. You know, he will whisper in all kinds of lies. And this is the kind of person that hears in one ear and out the other. Their response to the gospel is kind of like this, like, whatever. I don't need it. Or that's good for you, but I'm good, right? So they hear the information, they hear the content, because in one ear and out the other. The second kind of person is a person who hears. I'm gonna describe this person like a consumer Christian, because that is probably the best language in our time that we can use to get our head around this. So look at Mark chapter 4, 16, the back half of it, and all of 17. It says, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is hearing. This is also aorist tense in the grammar. So it is kind of a once and done hearing. I get the content. I hear it. They hear this message, this good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and they receive it with joy. I can be forgiven of my sins. I can go to heaven when I die. And literally, they are looking for that ticket to heaven, that pass out of hell and that ticket to heaven and the good life that Jesus offers. And so they come at it with joy. Thank you, Jesus. But as soon as life begins to present challenges or they face suffering or persecution because of the good news of the kingdom, they instantly fall away because they had no root. We actually see this all the time in our particular culture inside the church. So I grew up in church. I've been in church a long time. I did vacation Bible school as a kid. I did youth camps in student land. I went on the mission trips and did all those things. I'm really grateful for that. But I have seen so many different times as a person in his 40s now hanging out with other people in their 40s and 50s. That they had this like junior high camp experience where the music was playing and the lights were loud. I mean, bright, and the music was loud, and it just sort of every junior high kid was crying, and they all came down to the aisle, and they wept, and we said, "This is what it's all about." And then they got up and they walked away with joy, and they got home from camp, and life smacked them in the face, and maybe dad said, "That's stuff's not really that good," or mom, you know, didn't support that, or maybe just something happened really bad in their life and they began to believe the lie that God's not good, and they just fell away. They received it with joy, but they simply just fell away. They just walked away because there was no real root, right? And some people fall in that category. These are the ones that hear like a consumer Christian. They're asking the question when they come to it, like, what's in it for me? So they don't respond to the gospel like, whatever. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. They respond with joy, and they're asking, what is in it for me? And there's an element of the gospel that is for you, but it's not all about you. And so the people come at it with sort of this idea, this mindset. They say yes to Jesus, but when it feels good. But when tribulation comes, no, Jesus. You know, I don't want this anymore. This doesn't feel right. Doesn't match, you know, the direction that I think I'm going with my life. Whatever. They hear like a consumer. They're interested in a product, right? So this is also the aorist tense, kind of a not an ongoing hearing, but a quick sort of one and done final hearing. And they ask the question, what's in it for me? Now here's the third kind, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19 says of chapter 4, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So these are the ones, this third kind of fear, it's also aorist tense, sort of one and done, very final. They hear the calling of the world louder than the calling of the kingdom. They hear the calling of the world louder than the word of the gospel. And it chokes out the gospel. And people who come at it this way, they are basically asking the question, like, what about me? What about my wealth and my success? This is who Jesus is pointing at. And they will often say things like, I can't do that because I have all this to take care of, all of this to pursue. It's kind of a worldly priority that chokes out the gospel. Jesus encountered one day a rich young ruler, so the scripture says. And to the rich young ruler asked Jesus a question. And what is a rich young ruler? We're talking about a guy who had money, who was wealthy in the class system, in the Jewish culture, and he knew the law, and he was ruling over people. He had influence. He came to Jesus, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus said, you know, you're going to have to obey the commands. Which ones? And Jesus basically says, you're going to have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to love people like I do. And the rich young ruler says, I've kept all these commandments. And Jesus says, great, go sell everything you have and follow me. Now, Jesus didn't say that to everybody. He didn't say it like to the widow who dropped her mite, her one or two little coins in the offering box at the temple. He didn't say that to the widow. He didn't tell Peter. He said, come follow me. He didn't tell him, sell everything. You know, he didn't tell everybody that. But to the rich young ruler, he said, you're going to have to sell everything. Why? Because he knew the thing that would choke out the gospel in this rich young ruler's life was his pursuit of wealth and success, his individualism in society and his goal to be the best, right? So you're going to have to become poor to become rich. That's what Jesus is teaching him. Now, maybe you think, luckily, that's not me. I'm not a rich young ruler. Well, maybe. The church in America is the church of the rich young ruler. I don't care how much money you think you have or don't have in comparison to the globe. You and I, we're the church, the rich young ruler. There's a church I've been studying hard for. We're getting ready to lead 40 people on a biblical study experience to Turkey. I'm getting ready to lead that next Sunday we leave. And I've been studying deeply the seven churches of Revelation. I've studied it before, but I've gotten in deep. Gotten in really deep. And one church in the church of the seven, one church out of all of them, one church gets from Jesus. These are letters from Jesus to his churches in Asia Minor. One church out of all seven gets only condemnation, not commendation, condemnation. All the other ones get at least commendation and criticism. One of them actually gets only commendation, but there's this one church that gets only criticism, and it's the one that is the wealthiest of all of them. It's the only one out of the seven that is facing no persecution. And Revelation chapter 3, I'm not telling you which one that is because some of those people that are going to Turkey are in the room and I want to like stand there and do the big reveal, right? So you can go find it if you want to. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, in the letter of this church, Jesus is describing the church and he says to them, this is to the church, don't forget, not all the other people. It's to the church. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So these people, this is a church in a city that has all the wealth and opulence you could ever want. Has everything you ever could need. You have more than you need. And in that city is a church that started well, but somewhere along the way this church decided, without saying it, maybe even unintentionally, they decided they had it all figured out. They decided they didn't need to depend on Jesus because they had their money. They decided that, in a way, they didn't even need Jesus to do this thing called church. Now, yeah, that's not me. I'm telling you, this is where the church in America lives. I hate to say it. And I'm generalizing. I'm not saying this is you, but maybe it's you. At the end of that letter, there's a well-known statement that Jesus makes. He says, I stand at the door and knock. So I've heard preachers over and over again use that as an invitation to people who don't know Jesus. He's standing at the door and knocking and waiting for you to come and receive him. Wrong. That is for the church who has put Jesus outside the church. And they've said, we've got to figure out. We don't even need to pray anymore because we have everything we need. We've got strategies and we've got pros. We can do this. We have everything we need. We think we're on top, but actually he's saying, you know, you're pitiable. You're naked. You think you're clothed. You're naked. You think you can see. You're blind. This is what Jesus is saying to his church. And he says to his church, I'm standing at the door and knocking. He invites them to open the door. The church invites them to open the door to him, and he will come in and dine with them, and they will have this restoration meal, and they will get it all right, because that's how Jesus is. You can abandon him, put him outside, and he will continue to knock because he loves you, and he opens the door, and he's, let me have a meal, and let's restore this thing. That's what's in Revelation chapter 3 about this particular church who gets only criticism. And then the call to them is repent. Repent. This is the church of the rich young ruler. Our personal ambitions often choke out the gospel. Often. Let me just give you an example. You may have heard something like it before. I may have said it to you before, but it's a good example. When people move to Clear Lake, League City, Friendswood, when they come here, I realize I'm leaving some of you out, but I'm just going to pick on these people here. I'm in that group. They come here, one reason they come here is because if they have families, one reason they come here is because there's good schools. And they think to themselves, I want a good school for my kid. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I want my kids to be educated too, in a good way. But you come to a place like this because they're good schools, and you move into it, try to move into a good neighborhood so you can go to a good school. Your kids can go to a good school so they can get, we kind of worship two things. We worship education and sport. Let me just like, it's me too. We worship education and sport. So we push them. We get them in good schools. We push them. And we should educate them, but we push them to succeed. And we define success in a particular way. We push them to succeed at sport and at academic. That's what we value the most in our culture. And so for the 0.25%, that excels enough and has enough talent, enough like skill, works hard enough to go to the next level, we love to see them go, and we love to see them compete at sport at the college level, right? So we want them to excel at sport, and we want them to excel at academics so they can get into a good what? Most of the time, a good college. Not everybody, but most of the time, that's people in this area, that's their goal. And so they can get into a good college. So, you know, the 99.75% that can't compete athletically in the college level, they can watch the 0.25 compete and buy tickets and sports passes and sit in big stadiums that look very Roman. And, oh, man. Anyway, so... we embrace that, right? And then in college, we want them to do well. We want to give the best shot they have. We will spend so much money. I'm living that dream right now. In a public way, you know, public school. I'm not even talking about private school. And it's so much money. And you will spend so much money to see your kids succeed in college, because you want them to get out so they can what? Get a good job. So they can afford to buy a big house or a good house in a neighborhood with good schools. So that their kids can go to good schools and play sports and do academics in such a way that they might be that 0.25%. You know how much money we spend on sport? Holy smokes. How much time? And you're looking at a college athlete. I mean, I'm the pot calling the kettle black, all right? I am. Sinner, saved by grace, me. My kids all play sports. But you know how much money we spend on that? How much time we spend on that? And we say, we hear the word of God. We hear the word of God, but the cares of the world choke out the gospel. Choke it out. So much so that there's not commitment to discipleship in the family as the same way there is to commitment to sport. And again, there's not commitment to discipleship in the family like there is commitment to academics. Why? Because the cares of the world, they choke out the gospel. You're like, yeah, but I can be a witness on the team that my kids are playing on. Good. Have you been? I doubt it. I bet you've just been like winning and loving it. Maybe you have. But I bet Jesus' parable applies. Some of us hear like this. And in our culture, we have to push against the culture not to be this. Not to be focused on materialism and success. Not to be focused primarily on sport and education. In our culture, as kingdom people, we have to push back against this. But Jesus is saying, look, like there are many who hear the call of the world louder than the gospel of the kingdom. The fourth kind of person, Mark chapter 4, verse 20. This is where the grammar changes, the verb changes. It quits being an aorist tense and starts being a present tense verb. That implies an ongoing hearing, a listening that is ongoing. Right? So you have to get Jesus changes the tense of the verb purposefully, just like you would if you were trying to say something else. And he says this in verse 20, but those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word in an ongoing way. They hear the word and they accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, these are the people. They're not people that are like, hear the gospel and say, whatever. They're not people that hear like a consumer Christian, are like, what's in it for me until it gets hard and then they bail. They're not the ones that hear the call of the world louder than the gospel of the kingdom. Like, what about my wealth and success and my kids' wealth and success and all these are ones that hear like a disciple. So when they hear the gospel, they accept it and they continue hearing it in a present tense way every day. And they do this simple thing. They hear and obey. They hear and obey. This is the essence of a disciple, hearing and obeying. You know you can tell the difference between a consumer Christian, a cultural Christian, and a disciple, right? You can tell, not by their words. You watch their hands and their feet. What do I mean by that? When I was, again, playing sport, playing soccer, my coach used to tell me, like, don't watch the ball. When someone's dribbling and you're going to take the ball, don't watch their feet, because their feet are tricky. These guys have been playing all over the world, you know, especially like South America, Central America. Their feet, man, they're tricky. So watch the ball. Only watch the ball, because you watch your feet, you're going to get confused. They fake you out. Cultural Christians, consumer Christians fake you out with their words. But a disciple of Jesus that hears and obeys, it comes out in their hands and their feet. What they do the word, right? The meditation of their heart, the direction, the trajectory of their life, it all comes out in their hands and their feet. They're operating like on a let's do this kind of mentality. Like, we obey him because we love him. We are, according to the scripture, as disciples, bond servants, slaves to Jesus. Why would we yoke ourselves to Jesus? Why would we make ourselves a slave? Because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us, according to the scripture. And how did he love us? Catch this. He knows, just think about you for just a second. He knows every egregious thought, word, action. He knows every sin you've ever committed in your life, every sin that you will commit moving forward. He knows how people have sinned against you, how you've been wounded and hurt. He knows all of it. He knows everything. The things that you think that are hidden, he knows it. That's how he knows this church in Revelation is pitiable when they think they got it all under control. He knows they're poor when they think they're rich. He knows all of that. And because of all of that, he loves you so much. The scripture says that he went to a cross and he died on a cross. He laid down his life, dying on a cross. He was dead, went in a tomb for the forgiveness of the sins of many, according to the scripture. Now, Satan will lie to you and tell you you've done too much, or you know, Jesus isn't that good. But according to the scripture and my testimony and the testimony of many other people, he can handle it. His work on the cross is sufficient. And then he rose from the dead like he said he would, showing his power. And it gives us a new life. That's why I love him, because I have a brand new life. And I'm not waiting to die to experience it. I have a new life now. It's not perfect. I go through difficulties, hard times. Circumstances aren't always great. But I have a new life with peace with God. And that's, man, I'm indebted to Jesus, you know? And so these hearers, they are indebted to Jesus in that way. They hear, they listen to the word of God. You know, if you don't hear, you don't know how to be and what to do. That's why Jesus keeps saying, he who has ears, let him hear. You have to continually, ongoing, in a present tense way, hear God. To obey the word of God, you have to do this word. Do this thing that he's calling you to do from the scriptures. John, the disciple, said in John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Disciples bear a lot of fruit. Cultural Christians don't. Consumer Christians don't. The Christians that hear, but the gospel's been choked out by the cares of the world, they don't bear a lot of fruit. Disciples of Jesus, they bear a lot of fruit. In fact, Jesus says it in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, but those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It's not like your average crop, 8 or 10%. This is multiplying. That's what disciples of Jesus do. They hear and they obey. And this brings us to our question. How do you hear? Was it once? Or is it ongoing? Did you have that experience where you walked the aisle and filled out a card, or you were at camp and then life didn't change? Quit hearing the word, you never walked in relationship with Jesus? Are you one that hears the word of God and lets the cares of the world choke out the gospel? Or are you bearing a lot of fruit? Only you can know that. And the Lord will reveal it to you. So I'm going to ask you to pray. Just bow your head and ask the Lord, hey, how do I hear? How have I heard? How am I hearing? Just take some time, just a moment. Lord, we confess to you that we see ourselves in your parable. Lord Jesus, I'm thanking you right now that you're a redeemer, that you're a restorer, that you do stand at the door and knock. And I pray for this church in particular. This is your church. It doesn't belong to me. It's your church. Would you, on this day of Pentecost, this Pentecost Sunday, by your Spirit, move in the hearts of these people to convict, to commend, to draw them to you. Lord, if they have heard in such a way that they're saying, whatever, reveal that to them. If they're in it for themselves and they're asking, what is in it for me, and reveal that to them. If the cares of the world are choking out the gospel, reveal that to them, God. If they're bearing fruit, commend them and draw them near to you. We do love you. We want to be closer to you. We want to hear you and obey you. So give us feet for that path. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.